Welcome to a reading of the Decades of Henry Bullinger. This Reformation MP3 audio resource is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. Many free Reformation resources, as well as our complete online catalogue containing classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, the Puritan hard drive, digital downloads, MP3s, DVDs, and much more at great discounts, are on the web at www.puritandownloads.com. Also, please consider, pray and act upon the important truths found in the following quotation by Charles Spurgeon. As the Apostle says to Timothy, so also he says to everyone, give yourself to reading. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read. Renounce as much as you will all like literature, but study as much as possible sound theological works, especially the Puritanic writers and expositions of the Bible. The best way for you to spend your leisure is to be either reading or praying. And now to SWRB's reading of the Decades of Henry Bullinger, which we hope you find to be a great blessing, and which we pray draws you nearer to the Lord Jesus Christ, for he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by him. John 14, verse 6. I'm reading from page 49, the second sermon, that there is one Catholic Church, that without the Church there is no light or salvation, against schismatics, wherefore we depart from the upstart Church of Rome, that the Church of God is the house, vineyard, and kingdom of God, and the body, sheepfold, and spouse of Christ, a mother and a virgin. I see you are assembled, brethren, with attentive minds to the exposition of those things which rest to be spoken of the Catholic Church of God, which we affirm to be one and inseparable according to the holy oracles of the sacred scripture. Solomon in his Canticle saith, one is my dove and my beloved. Whereunto doubtless the doctor of the Gentiles had respect when he said, there is one body, and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your vocation. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, which is above all, and through all, and in you all. To these heavenly testimonies agree the testimonies of men, for Cyprian, the bishop and martyr, in his book De Simplicitate Clericorum saith, the Church is one, which is spread further and further abroad by fertile increase, even as there are many beams of the sun and but one light, and many boughs of a tree, but yet one oak grounded upon a steadfast root, whereas many brooks issue out of one spring, though the number seem to be increased by the abundance of store, yet it is but one at the head. Pluck a beam of the sun from the globe, that one once separated is void of light. Break a bough from the tree, it can bring forth no fruit. Cut a brook from the spring, and being cut off, it dryeth up. Even so the Church, lightened with God's light, spreadeth abroad the beams of her light through all the world. Yet it is but one light, which is spread everywhere, neither is the unity of the body separated. She extendeth her branches with plenteous increase throughout all the earth, also sendeth out her plentiful rivers all abroad. Yet is there but one head, and one spring, and one mother plentiful with fertile succession, and so forth. Moreover, where we read that divers names are given to the Church, we must not imagine that there are many churches in the world, neither is that body to be separated which can bear or suffer no kind of division. Writers call the Catholic Church, which undoubtedly signifieth universal, because it is but one, neither can there be any more. For albeit this be distinguished into the church triumphant and militant, into the church of the old fathers and the congregation of people of latter time, yet do all these members remain perpetually knit together in one body under one head Christ. And even as the several conditions of bond and freemen separated not a kingdom or commonwealth into parts, so neither doth the quiet rest or felicity of the blessed spirits triumphing in heaven, and the labours and sorrows wherewith we warring as yet in this world under Christ's ensigns are exercised, make two churches. The holy angel saith to St. John in the Apocalypse, I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets. He therefore acknowledgeth both the prophets and apostles to be the sons and servants of one God. Whereof we read in the Gospel that only one vineyard, not two or divers, was let out to husbandmen, though they were divers. For even so there is but one church of the old fathers, which were cut before the coming of Christ, and ours, or the new people since Christ's coming, taken out of the Gentiles. But what they differ from us, or we from them, hath been said in the eighth sermon of our third decade. Again, there are mingled with the Holy Church evil men and hypocrites. But the Church is not separated for evil men, for even as traitors mingled with citizens and not yet discovered make not two commonwealths, so although evil men cleave to good, yet are they both gathered into one Church. And when hypocrites depart from the unity of the Church is not rent in pieces, but becometh purer. For excellently saith Augustine, that evil men or hypocrites are that in the church that chaff is amongst wheat, cockle in standing corn, traitors in a city, and runagates against amongst soldiers. But it is plain that wheat is the cleaner standing corn, the lustier, citizens safer, and soldiers the stronger, when renegades, traitors, cockle and chaff are separated from them. Yea, and except sometimes rotten members of the church be cut off from the ecclesiastical body, the church cannot be in safety. And particular, or several churches, are as towns or cities in a kingdom. The multitude of cities divideth not a kingdom. Or particular churches dispersed throughout all the world, as a body of many members is gathered and compacted together, the Catholic and universal Church, which is the fellowship of all saints. Therefore, most certain it is that there is but one only Church of God, not many, whereof the only monarch is Jesus Christ, to whom be glory. The unity and united society of this Church of God is so great that out of her fellowship is there no people found acceptable unto God, any true salvation or safety, any light or truth? For without the pale of God's church are no wholesome pastures found. All are infected with poison. No religion pleaseth God out of the church of God. If of old time any man had sacrificed to God himself, without the tabernacle or temple in the high places, he was accounted to have sacrificed to devils, and esteemed to have shed innocent blood. Rightly therefore the blessed martyr and bishop of Carthage, Cyprian, hath left in writing, whosoever separated from the church is joined to an adulterous church. The same man is separated from the promises of the church. Neither pertaineth he to Christ's merits, which hath left the church of Christ. He is a stranger, he is unclean, he is an enemy. He cannot now have God his father, who hath not the church his mother. If he might escape that was out of the ark of Noah, he may also escape that is abroad out of the church. He must needs be a most wicked man, whosoever he be, that leaveth his own country in the fellowship of very good men, and falleth away to the enemies. Tantius, therefore, most truly says, it is only the Catholic Church which retaineth true religion. Here is a fountain of truth. This is a household of faith. This is the temple of God, into which if one enter not, or out of which if any depart, he is excluded from the hope of salvation and life everlasting. For our Saviour first said that out of the sheepfold life is not found. Wherefore I can't marvel enough at the corrupt and schismatical manners of certain men, who separate themselves for every like cause from the most wholesome and pleasant company or society of the church. For you shall find in these days captious and fantastical men, not a few, which of many years have had fellowship with no church, nor as yet have fellowship with any. For in every man, that is, they find some kind of fault, in themselves only they find nothing worthy of reprehension. Therefore they conceive with themselves a wonderful fashion of the church, which except they see somewhere established after that fashion which they themselves have devised, they contend, with shame enough, that there is as yet no true church of Christ in the world. They are worthy, surely, to be master builders in Utopia or Cerimbiria, where they might set up a building for themselves. But it seemeth unto them they have just cause of schism, for they will not communicate with our church, or that it seemeth the doctrine or the ministers in the church is not sufficiently cleansed and polished, neither yet lofty, as they themselves term it, subtle and spiritual enough. Everywhere they complain that in our churches are divers customs used. Furthermore, they desire the rigour and severity of discipline, and finally an exact pureness of life, for they fear they shall be defiled with the unclean company of certain men. Many, for the faults and vices of certain ministers, either forsake or fly the congregation of the church, of which sort at this day are the Anabaptists. But there is as yet no sufficient cause alleged by these men, for which of right they ought not either to be joined unto us, or for the which they may be separated from us. We acknowledge that there be just causes for the which the godly both may and ought to separate themselves from wicked congregations, in which not only the lawful use of the sacraments is altogether corrupted and turned into idolatry, but also the sound doctrine is altogether adulterated. The preachers or pastors are not now prophets, but false prophets, which persecute God's truth. And finally, to them that sit to receive the food of life, they minister poison. But none of these things, God be thanked, can they object against us. For as concerning doctrine, it consists of partly in sure opinions, and those, as it were, numbered, firm and immutable, of which kind are the articles of faith, and those without addition and corruption, lawfully and sincerely understood, and of that sort are also those principles, that all men are sinners, conceived and born in sin, that none but these that are regenerate can enter into the kingdom of God, that men, not by their own deserts, but through the grace of God, by the only merits of Christ, are justified by faith, that Christ, once sacrificed for sin, is no more sacrificed, that he is the only and perpetual priest, that good works are done of those that are justified, and those are indeed good works which the Lord hath prepared for us to walk in, that the sacraments of the Lord and of the church are to be received and not to be despised, that we must pray continually, and that in that manner which the Lord hath appointed us, and if there be any more of the same sort. But it sufficeth if these and other like grounds be uniformly, purely, and simply taught in the church according to the Scriptures, though there be added no rhetorical figures, nor no painted eloquence be heard. For aptly the blessed martyr Irenaeus, after the rule of faith set out in his first book against heresies, since there is but one only faith, says he, neither he which can say much of it saith more than he ought, nor he which saith little thereby diminisheth it. Therefore when the doctrine of ministers expoundeth those things in the church which are agreeable to the true and sincere faith, which is also corrupted not. What hath those captious smatterers of rhetoric and self-learned to require, though eloquence and plentiful learning be wanting in the teachers? Was not the doctrine of the apostles and prophets most simple, and most free of all subtlety, that rightly it might be said, how much more simple it seemed to be, so much safer it was? But in the mean season I despise not true eloquence, as that which is a singular gift of God, as I have elsewhere often witnessed. And partly doctrine consisteth in the daily expounding of the Scriptures, and the applying of them to our time, place, and affairs. In that kind was ever great variety and diversity, for which, notwithstanding, no wise man ever yet separated himself from the fellowship of the church. For it cometh to pass very often that two or three, or else more, may expound one place, not more than one after one manner, but after most divers sorts. There may be one that expoundeth very darkly, and another expoundeth more plainly. This man hitteth the mark, he comes not near it, and this man applieth the place, which he handleth very fitly. Some other useth it not simplicity of application. In the mean season, notwithstanding, he saith nothing contrary to the soundness of faith and the love of God and our neighbour, and useth all things to edification. I say that this diversity no man taketh just occasion to depart from the church. For all godly men prove all things, and keep that which is good, and in all sermons and holy exercises refer their whole study only unto edifying. And moreover, the preachers agree well among themselves, and hereunto direct all things, that both themselves and their hearers may become better, not that they may seem better learned, or to have uttered that which no man saw heretofore. And the best learned loathe not their sermons which are not so learned, for albeit they may seem not altogether to have hit the mark, yet forasmuch as they have taught wholesome things, they are praised, and not condemned, albeit in fit time and place they be some whiles admonished. Again, they that are unskilful do not envy the gifts of the learned, nor refuse to labour for more perfection. Neither loathe they, or condemn they, learned sermons of those that be better learned, but they praise God, and being warned strive to more perfection. For wisely said Saint Aurelius Augustine, in his first book of Christian doctrine, the 36th chapter, whosoever, saith he, seemeth to himself to have understood the holy scriptures, or part of them, so as that understanding he gather not the twofold character of God and his neighbour, he yet understandeth nothing. But whosoever gathereth such a sense thereof as may be profitable to him for the increase of charity, and yet gathereth not that sense, that it may probably seem he whom he readeth meant it in that place, he is not perniciously deceived, neither lieth he at all. The same and none after, he is notwithstanding to be corrected, and must have it showed him, how much more profitable it were for him not to leave the highway, lest by a custom or strain he be forced either to go cross or crooked. Thus far he. Therefore, where an ecclesiastical interpreter doth err grossly, it is lawful to a better learned brotherly to admonish him, but to make a schism is not lawful. The authors of schism lightly are somewhat proud and arrogant, and swell with envy, and therefore are void of all charity and modesty. They allow nothing but what they themselves bring forth, neither will they have anything common with others. They are always musing some higher matter, and nothing that is common or simple. Unto these men very well agreeth the saying of the Apostle Paul, knowledge puffeth up, but love edifieth. Therefore godly teachers in the church, and also godly hearers, for doctrine which is not altogether foolish, and though it be somewhat gross, yet being godly and tending to edification, They neither leave or forsake the fellowship of the church, neither strive they or contend, but rather use charity in all things. And if the ministers' lives be attached with grievous vices, and yet in the mean season they be faithful in teaching, admonishing, exhorting, rebuking, and comforting, if they lawfully distribute the lawful sacraments, no man hath just occasion to forsake the church. The Lord expressly saith in the Gospel, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but after their works do not, for they say and do not. Behold, the Lord saith, they say and do not. Therefore the teachers' lives were not agreeable to their doctrine, yet for that they stood in Moses' seat, that is to say, because they taught the word of God lawfully and sincerely, he biddeth to receive their sincere doctrine, but their life was not being agreeable to their doctrine, that he biddeth to refuse. And therefore, to make a schism for the preacher's evil lives' sake, the Lord doth forbid. Surely he commands to flee from false prophets, but not an evil life, but false doctrine maketh a false prophet. A great conflict about this matter had the Holy Father St. Augustine with the Donatists, who contended that the ministry was of smaller power through the imperfection of the ministers, which case is to be considered in another sort. But now, what cause have they to leave and forsake our churches for the unlikeness or variety of ceremonies? In the baptism of children, say they, you observe not one order, and so also in the celebration of the supper. Some take the bread of the Lord in their hands sitting. Some do come and take it at the hands of the ministers, who also put it in the mouths of the receivers. Some celebrate the communion often, some seldom, and that but upon set days. And you use not one form of prayer. Neither have all your assemblies one manner, neither meet they at one time. But how shall we believe that the spirit of unity and peace is in you, in whom is found so great diversity? For just causes, therefore, we do not communicate with you. But of these customs we shall speak more fitly in their proper place. But it is a marvel that men not altogether rude and ignorant of ecclesiastical matters bring no other arguments for defence of their wicked schism. Are the poor wretches ignorant how great diversity there hath all been always in ceremonies, unity notwithstanding always remaining undivided in the Catholic Church? Socrates, the famous writer of the ecclesiastical history, in the fifth book of his history, the 22nd chapter, setteth out at large the diversity of ceremonies in the Church of God. Amongst other things he saith, no religion, saith he, keepeth all one kind of ceremonies, albeit in agree in doctrine about them, for they which agree in faith differ in ceremonies. And again, it shall be both laborsome and troublesome, yea, and impossible to describe all the ceremonies of all the churches in each city and region. The blessed martyr Irenaeus, writing to Victor, bishop of Rome, rehearseth the great diversity of the churches in their fastings and keeping the feast of Easter, and then addeth, and yet notwithstanding all these, even when they varied in their observations, were both peaceable among themselves and with us, and yet are. Neither doth the disagreement about fasting break the agreement of faith. And again, blessed Polycarpus, saith he, when he came to Rome under Anicete, and having some small controversy about certain other matters, were by and by reconciled. But of this kind of matter they contended not a whit, for neither could Anicetus persuade Polycarpus that he should not observe those things with which with John the disciple of our Lord and the rest of the apostles with whom he had been conversant he had always observed. Neither did Polycarpus persuade Anicetus not to keep that custom which by the tradition of those elders to whom he succeeded he said was to keep. And these matters thus standing, they had fellowship one with another. Thus far he. Moreover, the ancient church used great liberty in observation of ceremonies, yet so always as it break not the bond of unity. Yea, and St. Austin, prescribing unto Januarius that what in this diversity of ceremonies he should follow, do or follow, biddeth not him to make a schism, but judging moderately and wisely. No rule, saith he, in these matters is better than a grave and wise Christian, who will do in such sort as he shall see in every church, do unto which he chance he cometh. For that which neither contrary to faith, nor good manners is commanded is to be counted indifferent, and according to their society amongst whom we live to be observed. Again, lest under pretence of this rule and counsel any might force upon every man what ceremonies they would, he addeth, the Church of God, placed amid such chaff and cockle, suffereth many things. And yet notwithstanding is either contrary to faith or good life, she alloweth not, neither holds she her peace, neither doth she it. Last of all, whereas these men think that there is no true church, whereas yet faulty manners are to be seen in men conversant in the church, by whose conversation they fear to be polluted, unless either they come not at the church or else quickly forsake it, they fall into the madness of the heretics called Catharoi, who, deceived with the false imagination of exact holiness and using sharp cruelty, fled from those churches in which the fruits of the doctrine of the gospel plainly appeared not. Against these we set both the prophetical and apostolical, to wit, the most holy churches. For Isaiah and Jeremiah, rebuking the manners of their time, do greatly inveigh against corruption of doctrine and manners. Neither charge they them with light and common folks, but heinous. Isaiah crieth out, from the crown of the head to the sole of the foot, there is no whole place. And yet he parted not from the church, nor planted himself anew, albeit from all ungodliness and corruption he kept himself very diligently. How many faults, nay, how many errors, I pray you, were there amongst the apostles of Christ themselves? What did our Lord depart from them? The church of Corinth was corrupted, not only in manners, but also in doctrine. There was in it contentions, factions, and brawlings, whoredom, and breaking of wedlock undoubtedly was common among them. What think you of that? That many of them were present at profane sacrifices. Surely it was no small error that they esteemed baptism according to the worthiness of the minister. They had defiled the Lord's Supper with their private and prodigal banquets, yea, and of the resurrection of the dead they thought not aright. But did the apostle for that cause either depart from them himself, or command others to depart? Yea, rather he calleth them a holy church, and greatly rebuking their contentions, he exhorteth all men to observe the unity of the church in the sincerity of truth. It is not to be doubted, therefore, that they greatly sin which abstain from the fellowship of our, or rather, the Catholic Church, in which, albeit there be great corruption of life, yet the doctrine is sincere, and the sacraments are purely ministered. But these men object. Ye admit all men without exception to the receiving of the Lord's Supper. Wicked men, drunkards, covetous men, soldiers, and such like kinds of men with whom the apostle forbids us to eat common bread. So far off is it that he granteth us to be partakers at the Lord's table with such. Except therefore we like to be defiled with the fellowship of the wicked, it is needful either not to join with this society, or else altogether to flee from it. But of the Lord's Supper, and the receiving thereof, if I live, I will speak in another place apt for it. At this time, this only we bring against them, that Paul, the most faithful servant of Jesus Christ, was not sharper than his master. But it is manifest that he admitted Judas to the holy table, whom he knew, as is wont to be said, that is to say, thoroughly within and without, and yet he did not put him by. But he would have rejected him if he had known the rest of his disciples would have been polluted with his company. Judas himself was polluted, for his mind and conscience were corrupt. But the rest of the apostles, whose minds were pure through perfect faith, could not be defiled by another man's treachery. Therefore saith Paul the apostle, let a man prove himself, and so let him eat of that bread, and drink of that cup. He biddeth every man to prove himself, not to judge another man's servant, who standeth to his Lord or caller. If thou beest endued with faith, and dost lawfully partake at the Lord's table, thou art not defiled with another man's wickedness. Therefore, to avoid pollution, there is no cause why thou shouldest be separated from the church, in which thou seest the bad mingled with the good, to be partakers of the Lord's Supper. But if so be thou beest separated, thou plainly declarest thyself, being hardened with arrogancy, to be partaker with these whom St. Augustine in his third book against Parmenium, the first chapter, painted forth with these proper and lively colours. They are evil children, who not for the hatred of other men's iniquities, but through the study of their own contentions, go about either wholly to allure or at least to divide the simple people provoked with the bragging titles of their names, puffed up with pride, foolish with frowardness, subtle with slanders, troublesome with seditions, who, lest they should be detected to want the light of truth, pretend the shadow of sharp severity, and those things which in the Holy Scriptures, the sincerity of love being saved and the unity of peace being kept, are commanded for the correction of the faults of their brethren, wherein moderation also should be used, they usurp to the sacrilege of schism an occasion of cutting off. The same author, amongst other things, godly and wisely disputed in the two chapters following, gives his counsel to modest wits, that quietly they should correct what they may, and what they cannot mend they should patiently suffer and lovingly mourn, till God himself either amend it, or in the day of judgment fan away the chaff. Furthermore, concluding this place, I will recite unto you the words of the blessed martyr Cyprian. He in his third book, the third epistle, hath thus left it written, if cockle appear to be in the church, yet ought neither our faith nor our charity be lettered, that because we see cockle in the church, we ourselves depart from the church. We must rather labour to be good corn, that when the corn shall be laid up in the Lord's barn, we may receive the fruit of our labour and travail. The apostle saith in his epistle, but in a great house are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some vessels of honour, some of dishonour. Let us endeavour and labour what we may, that we may be a vessel either of gold or of silver, but the Lord only hath liberty to break in pieces the earthen vessels, to whom also he has given an iron rod. The servant cannot be greater than the Lord, neither let any man think it lawful for him to challenge that to himself which the Father hath given only to his Son, that he may now be able to purge the floor, or fan the chaff, or by all the wit man hath to separate all the chaff from the corn. This is a proud obstinacy and wicked presumption, which lewd fury taketh to himself. And while some men always take to themselves a further dominion than peaceable justice requireth, they perish from the church. And whilst they proudly lift up themselves, blinded with their own presumption, they are bereft of the light of the truth. The Lord Jesus reduced the wandering sheep into the unity of the Catholic Church, and living in unity, keep and uphold them. Amen. These adversaries of ours being overcome, there rise up new and cruel enemies, that is to say, the defenders of the Roman monarchy and the apostolic see, as they call it, and the most ancient church. For they cry, even while they be hoarse, that we are guilty of the same crime whereof we condemn the Anabaptists and certain other fantastical fellows. For they say that we, with wicked schism and forced by no necessity, have forsaken the old Romish church and have set up for ourselves new and heretical synagogues. And they allege that the Holy Scripture hath as yet her authority in the Church of Rome, that it is read as yet in all the churches, that they fetch their disputations out of it in all their schools, yea, and also that the sacraments have their right place and use, and therefore that we are wicked schismatics, who without any necessary cause to go away are departed from the Catholic Church, most of all for the faults of some of the clergy and of the bishops. I must needs therefore digress a little, and contend with these defenders of the Popish Church, and show that we never departed from the Catholic Church of Christ. And because in this matter it chiefly behoveth us to know who is truly said to be a heretic, or who is schismatic of these matters, I will first of all speak these few words. St. Augustine thinketh that this difference there is between an heretic and a schismatic, that an heretic doth corrupt the sincerity of faith and doctrine of the apostles with his wicked doctrine, and a schismatic, although he sin not at all against the pure doctrine and sincere faith, yet he rashly separates himself from the church, breaking the bond of unity. And surely he properly, as an heretic, whosoever he be, that contrary to the Scripture, which is the word of God, against the articles of faith, or against the sound opinions of the church, grounded on the word of God, through hope of any temporal commodity, of his own brain and fleshly choice, chooseth, receiveth, teacheth, followeth strange things, and stiffly retaining doth both defend them and spread them abroad. By the imperial edict of Augustus Caesar, Gratian, Valentinian, and Theodosius, they are defined to be Catholics or Christians, who continue in that religion which St. Peter taught the Church of Rome, and which blessed Damasus and St. Peter, Bishop of Alexandria, did teach. That is to say, confessing according to the teaching of the apostles and doctrine of the gospel, the only Godhead of the Father and of the Son of the Holy Ghost, in equal majesty and in an equal trinity. And again, they are by them declared to be heretics, who follow contrary opinions, whom they account both mad and infamous and worthy of punishment. Yet he is a schismatic, whosoever he be, that separateth himself from the unity of the true Church of God, and either himself gathereth together new assemblies, or joineth himself to congregations gathered by others, albeit in doctrine he hear little or nothing. I think no man can either desire or gainsay anything in these descriptions. And therefore the defenders of the Romish monarchy do greatly offend against us, evermore having in their mouths against us the most heinous crimes of heresy and schism. For we teach nothing against the sincerity and truth of the Holy Scriptures, or against the articles of faith, or against the opinions of the Catholic Church, which be sound and established by the canonical Scriptures. If it had liked us to have sought earthly commodity, we would surely have continued in the Popish doctrine, in which all things are gainful. But because we have received the doctrine of Christ, we are open to every man's reproach, whereof we are not ignorant when we departed from the doctrine of the Pope. For no hope, therefore, of temporal commodity do we embrace the doctrine of Christ, neither do we presumptuously affirm anything, for if any man can teach us any better out of God's word, we will not refuse to embrace that which is better. And moreover, with open voice and with all our hearts, we condemn all heresies and heretics, whosoever they be, which the ancient church, either in general councils or without councils, have killed with the sword of God's word. But we strive against the false doctrine of the Pope, his new decrees which fight against the word of God, and most filthy abuses and corruptions in the church. The bishops of Rome have taken to themselves, with their conspirators, a tyranny over the church, playing the part of very Antichrist in the temple of God. Their tyranny, therefore, and anti-Christianism, we flee and refuse. Christ and his yoke we refuse not, the fellowship of saints we flee not. Yea, rather, to that end we may remain in that society and become the true members of Christ and of his saints, flying out of the Popish Church, we are gathered together again to one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. And this church we do acknowledge to be the very house of God, the proper sheepfold of Christ our Lord, whereof he is the shepherd. For freely we confess, and with great joy giving thanks to God, that hath delivered us, we publish abroad, that we are departed from the Romish Church, and that we do not at this day also abhor the same. But first of all, we distinguish and put a diversity between the old Church of Rome and the late upstart Church. There was sometime at Rome a holy and faithful Church, which apostolic men and the apostles from Christ themselves did establish and preserve by the word of God, which ancient Church was not only without the ceremonies there used and received at this day, but if she had but seen them, she would surely have accursed them. The ancient church wanted the decrees whereupon the church of Rome at this day altogether stayeth itself. She was ignorant of that monarchy and all that stately court. Therefrom, from that ancient and apostolic church of Rome, we never departed, neither will we ever depart. We acknowledge, moreover, all that are at Rome, who at this day do worship Christ and keep themselves from all popish pollution, to be our beloved brethren, of which sort we doubt not, but Rome hath a great many. Finally, we do not acknowledge that upstart Church of Rome to be the true Church of Christ, which doth acknowledge and worship the Pope as Christ, his vicar in earth, and is obedient to his laws. Wherefore we cannot be schismatics, who leaving the Church of Rome, have not departed from the true Church of God. For the Holy Catholic Church cleaveth unto her only Shepherd Christ, believeth his word, and liveth holily. But you shall find all things quite contrary in the Church of Rome, so it cannot come within the compass, neither of the outward and visible, neither of the inward and invisible Church of God. The godly bear with many things in the church, that is to say, in the members of the church, and in the ministers, as I showed of late when I entreated against schismatics. But in that upstart church of Rome, thou shalt not find small and tolerable faults, either of doctrine, or of life, or of errors. All these faults in her are heinous, desperate, and abominable. What manner of charity should it be, therefore, that could hope for better or the most untoward and lamentable things? Hypocrites and evil men are accounted to be parcel of the outward and visible Church of God, and are suffered in the same. But these Romanists are neither evil men or hypocrites, but the very worst and the most cruel enemies of Christ is truth, openly blaspheming the gospel, and persecuting those that believe in Christ, and therefore they neither have the outward nor yet the inward marks of the church. The Spirit of the law resteth upon those that tremble at the word of God. These men fret and fume if any man unfeignedly reverence the word of God. True faith attributeth only unto Christ, all the means whereby it cometh unto everlasting life. These men do persuade to persecute the faithful, because they attribute unto Christ Jesus alone all the means whereby they attain unto everlasting life, and will not part stakes in the means of salvation with popish fancies. Instead of charity, they exercise cruelty against their brethren and against their neighbours. What shall a man say of them who abuse the public goods of the church, and spend them according to their own private lusts. For that which of old time the faithful have of charity given to the use of the church, and for the sustentation of the poor, that do these men waste, living most lecherously and filthily, which thing the elect apostles of the Lord, Peter and Thaddeus, did foretell the church of God of concerning them. And as touching the outward marks of the church, what shall I say? These men say that the canonical scripture hath authority in the church of Rome, and that the same word is read both in their churches and in their schools, and that the sacraments have their force and are effectual amongst them. But I can show the contrary. First of all, they will make subject the interpretation of the holy and sacred scriptures unto their see, and the right of judgment in all cases they give unto their idol, the Pope of Rome. For that canon every white man knoweth, whatsoever he decreeth, whatsoever he establish, is of all men to be observed for ever invariably. And again, the whole church throughout the universal world knoweth that the Holy Church of Rome hath authority to give judgment of all things, neither is it lawful for any to give judgment of her judgments. Therefore she also judges the scriptures, and expoundeth them, and turneth and windeth them which way she listeth. I will not now remember how by manifest words the standard bearers of that see do write, that the canonical scriptures taketh her authority of the church, abusing the sentence of the ancient father Saint Augustine. I would not have believed the gospel if the authority of the Holy Church had not moved me, etc. This will I affirm, which cannot but be manifest unto all men, that the Romish Church, or the rulers of the same church, do take away the natural sense and true meaning of the Holy Scriptures, and have set down a strange sense instead of it, which sense, to the end it may the better be liked of men, they call the sense of the Holy Mother, the Church, which sense also they urge with great wickedness, as if you oppose against it the native sense, you will receive for your labour the reproachful name of a heretic. In other words, except you bring out the whole scripture wrested after their mind and gain, that is to say, tempered with their devilish decrees as with poison, it will be said that you have not brought out the holy scriptures, but that you have taught heresy. By examples, the matter will be made the plainer. The scripture teacheth that Jesus Christ is the only head of the church. But unless you also join the Pope to be the head of the church, militant in error, you will be called a heretic. The scriptures teacheth that Jesus Christ is the only intercessor or mediator, priest, and only sacrifice propitiatory of the faithful. But unless you join hereunto, that Christ is indeed the mediator of redemption, but that the saints together with Christ are the mediators of intercession, and that the priests do daily offer an unbloody sacrifice, so as the saints may be acknowledged to be intercessors together with Christ in heaven, and that the priests in earth do daily offer in their mass a sacrifice for the quick and the dead, you will else be called an heretic. The scripture teaches that Jesus Christ is the righteousness of the faithful, which righteousness we receive by faith. But unless you will take your part stakes between this righteousness of Christ and works or men's merits, you will be called an heretic. The scripture teaches that Christ ascended into heaven and hath established a vicegerent power, to wit the Holy Ghost, and that also he will not come again into the world bodily, but only at the day of judgment. But unless you do acknowledge the same Christ to be also corporally present in the bread of the sacrament, and does also worship him there, thou wilt else be called an heretic. Christ our Lord said at his last supper, reaching the cup to his disciples, drink ye all of this. But, and if thou wilt contend that both the kinds and the sacrament ought to be given to all the faithful, thou wilt be called an heretic. God said in his law, thou shalt not make an image, thou shalt not worship it, thou shalt not serve it. But unless thou understand by an image the idols of the Gentiles, as of Saturn or Mercury, but not of the true God of any saint, thou wilt be called an heretic. Many more things of this sort I could bring forth, if I spake to them that were ignorant. What authority, therefore, what place, shall we say, the word of God had in that sea? Who seeth not that these filthy beasts do tread underfoot, as a captive, the most holy word of God, that they establish and re-establish laws of God according to their own giant-like boldness. It is therefore as clear as anything may be clear that the Romish Church is destitute of the holy word of God. I have showed plainly in the first sermon of this decade that it is not enough to boast out the words of the Holy Scripture, unless therewithal the natural sense be retained and corrupted. The Church of Rome hath corrupted the sense and meaning of the Holy Scriptures, and thrust upon the simple people opinions contrary to the Scriptures, and therefore the Church of Rome is not the true Church of Christ. The sacrament of baptism, ministered by popish priests, albeit we do not reiterate, for that they baptize in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, as in the first sermon of this decade I have showed, yet the breaking of bread or distribution of the Lord's Supper they so defiled, and also corrupted the same with doctrines contrary to the sound faith, and turned the same into such a filthy merchandise, as no man that is of sound judgment can with a safe conscience and without corruption of religion communicate with them. Or the most filthy life and wicked manners of the priests of the Romish Church, I will at this time say nothing. For already it appeareth, I doubt not, to them that are not wilfully blind, that the see of Rome hath not the outward marks of the true Church of God, joined with the pure word of God, and sound preaching of the gospel. It wanteth, I say, a heavenly ministry, and a lawful ministers of the Church, and also the wholesome use of the Lord's Supper, and therefore it is not the true Church of God, from which no man may depart without being guilty of schism. By this means, some man will say, Christ shall have no church left him in the earth, for they that be the governors of the Church, if they err and corrupt and forsake the word of God, what hope, I pray you, remaineth of the Church? Or where the marks of the Church appear not, where, I pray you, is the Church? I answer that Almighty God, in such calamities of the Church, in the which the governors fall away from the word and true worship of God, and do embrace and bring in new laws, new ordinances into the Church, the true outward marks of the Church being for a time either darkened or worn out of use, doth yet notwithstanding reserve unto himself a church in the earth, which church also he furnisheth, and repaireth with true teachers, who he sendeth into the same, albeit they be not acknowledged of for true ministers and teachers of God's church by those who will seem to be the true and ordinary governors of the church, but are rather condemned as seditious disturbers of the church and execrable heretics. By examples taken out of the Scriptures, the matter will be made more manifest. In the time of Achish, king of Judah, Urias the high priest winking at it, and the princes of the land and priests not resisting, the king shut up the temple of the Lord, and took away the holy altar, which thing the Scriptures expressly witnesseth, and therefore both the ministry of the word and the lawful or ordinary ministration of the sacrament ceased. And yet, notwithstanding, there was a holy church in the kingdom of Judah, in the which, as I may say, extraordinarily, no man doubteth the prophet Isaiah with certain other did preach. Under Manasseh, the nephew of King Achish, true doctrine and administration of the sacraments was banished, except only circumcision, and that falling away continued until the church was reformed by that most godly king Josias. And yet in the mean season prophets were sent. God had his church in Judah, albeit the most part of the people with their governors did both follow and defend the wickedness and defection of Manasseh. and the kingdom of Israel, King Jeroboam, thrust out of their offices the teachers and preachers of the law of the Lord and of the sound truth, and instead of them gave unto the people profane and unlearned priests and rulers, and moreover built new temples, yea, and those were cathedral churches, and set up new idols or calves, a new religion, new altars, new feasts, and by this means abrogated the true religion of God, to that end that there might be no outward marks at all of the church of God appear in Israel. Yet there is no doubt that God had a notable church in Israel, for the preservation and repairing whereof from time to time God sent his prophets, albeit they were not acknowledged to be the true prophets of God at the hands of the false church and of the false prophets. Under Jeroboam, the second of that name, Amos the prophet, a shepherd or neatherd of Tekoa, taught and preached the true word of God. But he heard at the hands of Amasias, the high priest of the kingdom, "Get thee quickly hence, and go into the land of Judah, and prophesy or preach there. But prophesy no more at Bethel, for it is the king's chapel, and it is the king's court." Furthermore, when Achab passed all the kings before him in wickedness, and added moreover to the ungodliness and falling away of Jeroboam, the abominable religion of Baal, and had filled all the kingdom of Israel with superstitions, idolatries, enchantments, and sacrileges, yea, and moreover persecuted the pure word of God and his prophets most cruelly, there was yet found in Israel a most famous church of God, Elias, that great and most excellent prophet of God, because of that horrible falling away from God and loathsomeness of that most miserable people, in whom there appeared no one token of the true church of God, flying into the wilderness, hid himself in corners, and being asked of the Lord what he did there, he answered, "I have been very jealous for the God of hosts, for that the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, cast down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." But straightways he is sent back into the land of Israel, from whence he was fled, and heard moreover these words, "I have left unto myself 7,000 men in Israel, who have neither bowed their knees to Baal, neither kissed him. Behold, this mighty prophet thought that only he himself had been left of all the number of the faithful in Israel. But he heard that God had reserved 7,000 holy men who had not bowed their knees, that is to say, had never served Baal so much as with outward reverence. But who knoweth not that the prophet understood by the number of 7 an exceeding great number of the true servants of God, who undoubtedly were circumcised, not into the covenant of Baal, but into the covenant of the eternal God? The same men lacked not faith, and therefore they were not without doctrine, though the same were not so common, neither seemed to the Baalites to be either ordinary or Catholic. But undoubtedly they wanted the use of the sacrifices, for seeing that they were not lawfully offered, they would not be partakers of those that were unlawful. But in the mean season they were not destitute of the things which were signified by the outward signs or sacraments, being partakers through faith of all the gifts of God.
Stillwater's Revival Books is now located at PuritanDownloads.com. It's your worldwide online Reformation home for the very best in free and discounted classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, MP3s, and videos. For much more information on the Puritans and Reformers, including the best free and discounted classic and contemporary books, MP3s, digital downloads, and videos, please visit Stillwater's Revival Books at PuritanDownloads.com. Stillwater's Revival Books also publishes the Puritan Hard Drive, the most powerful and practical Christian study tool ever produced. All thanks and glory be to the mercy, grace, and love of the Lord Jesus Christ for this remarkable and wonderful new Christian study tool. The Puritan Hard Drive contains over 12,500 of the best Reformation books, MP3s, and videos ever gathered onto one portable Christian study tool. An extraordinary collection of Puritan, Protestant, Calvinistic, Presbyterian, Covenanter, and Reformed Baptist resources. It's fully upgradable and it's small enough to fit in your pocket. The Puritan hard drive combines an embedded database containing many millions of records with the most amazing and extraordinary custom Christian search and research software ever created. The Puritan hard drive has been produced to assist you in the fascinating and exhilarating spiritual, intellectual, familial, ecclesiastical, and societal adventure that is living the Christian life. It has been specifically designed so that you might more faithfully know, serve, and love the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as to help you to do all you can to bring glory to His great name. If you want to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, then the Puritan hard drive is for you. Visit PuritanDownloads.com today for much more information on the Puritan hard drive and to take advantage of all the free and discounted Reformation and Puritan books, MP3s, and videos that we offer at Stillwaters Revival Books.